Well, I'm going to share with you this morning, just as Pastor said, how it is, what God has done in my life that has led to this very day. I'm going to begin just by giving you some background. My wife, Kathy, and I are married 31 years. I have two children, my daughter, Ariana, who many of you haven't met because she lives in Hawaii. My son, Stephen, you know, and his wife, Catherine, she's like a daughter to us. And I grew up on Long Island. This is the only place I've ever lived. And I was very blessed in growing up in my home. Very loving mom and dad. So that was really a great blessing. And they were very encouraging to me. So that was, I look back on that and thank the Lord for that. However, it was by no means a godly home. Growing up, not one single time was God ever mentioned. Now, my mom was German Lutheran, but she was an atheist. And my dad was Catholic, but nominally. But he had me go through, you know, all the rituals and all the training that's required. So I did all of that. But never any mention of God in my home. Then when I was 18 years old, I started getting involved in music because on my dad's side, my family's very musical, a number of professional musicians, and I started playing, and my best buddy and I were 18 years old. We decided we were going to go see this concert in Nashville, Tennessee. All these southern musicians were getting together. It was an 8-hour concert. So we flew down to Tennessee. But little did we know that by God's providence, the largest snowstorm in 20 years hit, right when we got down there. So we were kind of stuck in our hotel room, me and my buddy. And as the Lord would have it, in the room right next to ours was a man who was a believer. And looking back, he was about my age, and I was 18. He kind of seemed ancient to me then. But he befriended us. I think of the Bible, how Jesus was described as a friend of sinners. Well, that's what this man was. We were just two rowdy, rebellious teenagers, and he came over to our room, and he was the first one to ever talk to me about sin. He said, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. He was the first one to ever tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Ken Folsom, and he was down from Oregon on business. And I have to be honest with you, I did not like what he was telling me. I got angry, but one thing I couldn't deny, there was something different about this man. He actually took us around to get food, took us to a restaurant. He actually drove us to the concert. He was really a man of God. And then he said, I have to leave tomorrow, but he had a big leather Bible like this. He said, I'm going to give you my Bible. And he marked it out to John chapter 3. He says, I have one favor to ask you. You read that. Tomorrow I'm taking that Bible back, but would you read that? I said, absolutely. Well, I read it, but it didn't make much of a difference to me. I handed it back. I said, thanks. Didn't make much sense to me. Not really interested, but thank you. Never saw him again. But that trip changed the whole course of my life, what that man did. I got home and 7 or 8 months later, for Christmas, I asked my mom for a Bible. She said, what? You want what? I said, I don't even know why I want it. I just want a Bible. And I started reading it, and I would read it, and I would get convicted of sin, and I'd put it down, and I wouldn't read it for months. But I got real religious at that time. I started attending Catholic Church, and I was the epitome of a hypocrite. Because I was playing music on Saturday nights, indulging in all kinds of sin, and Sunday morning, there I was at Mass, leading the congregation, singing up front. What hypocrisy. And I'd continue to read the Bible and put it down again. And then I came to that point, I was in the Sermon on the Mount, kept going back to Matthew's Gospel for some reason, and one thing became very clear to me. If that's what life looks like in the kingdom of God, I'm not in the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus described was the opposite of me. Poor in spirit, I mean, I was arrogant, lustful, all of the things. Love your enemies, that was that surely wasn't me. And I realized then that I was a sinner. But then I saw the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in reading his word. And my favorite verse in all the scripture, when I came to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when there the Savior says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle and humble of heart." And I had that burden of sin on me. I mean, it felt like 10,000 pounds on my back when God convicted me and showed me who I really was. But then when I came to that point and surrendered my life to Christ. And, you know, being in a Catholic background, still in the Catholic Church, I had no idea what saved meant. But one thing I knew, something was different. I couldn't explain it. All of a sudden, as I said, I was an arrogant, I was boisterous, I would argue with anybody. I was a prejudiced man, and all of a sudden, all of these sins started falling away from me. I didn't even know what was happening. All I knew was I was new. I didn't even understand what born again meant. Something was different. So now I'm attending church, and I want to know this God more. I want to understand who he is and what he's like. And I'm reading the Bible. And I talked to one of the parish priests. He says, "Well, why don't you sign up for some theology classes?" I, okay, I'll do that. So I began taking these classes, and that began a journey as the Lord began to stir my heart. I would read certain things in the Bible, and then things were taught, and I'd say, "But wait a minute. What he just said contradicts what I just read. Something's not right here." And I would ask questions, and I would keep reading. Thanks be to God, he kept me in the Word. One thing I knew, even before I was saved, when I read this book, that this was like no other book, that this was the Word of the living God. So I was taking these classes, and I was, by that time, I was engaged to Kathy. But you know, when you're in that environment, you don't have that view of saved and lost. You just think there's different degrees of religiosity. So I figured, well, she'll just catch up to me. And but you know, when you're a young man and you're that enthusiastic about God in that church, you start to think, is God calling me to be a priest? Is God calling me to a monastery? I don't know. Lord, what do you have for me? And I hit such a crossroad that studying the Word, hearing things that contradicted the Word of God, I decided, there's only one way I can figure this out. So I took 4 days off from my job. I was working in the courts. I took 4 days off. And I went to a one-room cabin upstate for 4 days. No running water. And I went with nothing but water, food, and a Bible. And I said, I'm going to meet with God. Lord, I need to find out your will, who you are. And I have to tell you, those first 2 days were probably the most difficult days of my life. It was before cell phones, but when you're used to watching TV and music and talking on the phone and this and that, and all of a sudden, you have nothing. I mean, dead silence. It was like driving your car 100 miles an hour and pulling on the emergency brake. And all of a sudden, those first few days, God began bringing up things in my life that I didn't want to deal with, that I didn't even know were there. Sins. But I have to tell you, by the last 2 days, I didn't want to leave. The fellowship with the Lord. And I believe it was that trip where I really learned what it meant to fellowship with my God. What it meant to have intimacy. There were days I would read the Bible for hours and then just go out and pray and talk to the Lord. The beauty of his creation. And one thing I left with when I left that trip, one verse kept coming back to me. I probably read the New Testament a few times, but in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And it was then that the Lord showed me, I'm not called to leave the world. The kingdom of God is to penetrate the world. And God wanted me to live in the world to be an influence for his kingdom. And I left knowing that much. But I also really had a sense the Lord was leading me out of that church. So, came home, and at that time, We got married in the Catholic Church, and then we went on our honeymoon to Rome, and I went to visit the Vatican. And it was then that I saw the most gross extravagance and idolatry I've ever seen in my life. And it was then the Lord made it absolutely clear, you're out of here. And when we came back, I told my wife, we're not going there. We cannot go there. And we ended up going to a church a friend I work with recommended, Wantagh Baptist Church. And we started attending there. And I remember the first time my wife and I went. First of all, we left and we said, are we in New York? What's with these people? They actually like each other. They're actually friendly and talking to each other. And we would remember the Mass, if you grew up like I did, when it was over, it was like a stampede. You couldn't wait to get out. And these people are kind of like what we have after service. People are sticking around. People are talking and fellowshipping. I said, wow, is this what the joy of the Lord looks like? Is this what it means to be with the people of God? And then when the pastor got up there, me and my wife were looking back, is there a big procession coming in? And two men just walked on the platform, and he had a Bible with him, and he opened it up and started preaching from the Bible. We thought, wow. So we knew that God led us to the right place. Pastor's name was Lloyd Syvertson, still friends with him today. Wonderful brother in the Lord, humble man. And we began to grow as he taught the Word of God. And just wonderful. But he left. We were only there about a year, and God called him. He was there about 14 years, but then he went to a church in Jersey. So we were kind of heartbroken, but we knew this is where God had us. And another pastor came in who would turn out to be a great encouragement in my life, a man by the name of John Miller. He was the first man to ask me to preach on a Sunday evening service. He invited me to speak. And of course, I was terribly nervous. But I said, yes, I believe that's what God had for me that night. And from there, he said, you know, you seem to have an interest in theology. Why don't you start studying theology on a master's level? Why don't you go to seminary? And I thought, well, I certainly want to learn. And at that time, it was before you had distance learning. It was before the internet was what it is today. You couldn't take online classes. So Southern Baptist Theological Seminary had, their main campus was in Louisville, Kentucky, but they had 10 campuses around the United States, satellite campuses, extension centers, and there was one right in New York in Manhattan and in West 72nd Street. So what I did is I worked in the courts all day, took an hour off every Friday, jumped on the train, 6 o'clock. I went every night, 6 to 9 p.m., came home. Saturdays were 9 in the morning till about 1 or 2 o'clock. And the teachers were so dedicated, they would fly up from Louisville on Friday, teach Friday night, Saturday, fly back, and many of them were pastors, to be with their congregation. And I have to tell you guys, I absolutely loved it. I mean, the fellowship with brothers in Christ and learning the Word of God and learning the Scriptures. And I was so excited, and it was really a blessed time. Now, at that time, my wife was meeting with the pastor's wives, and she was very supportive the whole time, I would have to say. Still not with Christ, though. She had seen much baggage growing up with her background in Catholicism, but God was at work. And then, around that time, I was taking those classes for about a year and a half in seminary, and my wife had a friend who she knew from college who called her up and said, she was from a church, a Presbyterian church in Islip, and she said, we had had a pastor, he fell in adultery, it was really awful, and now we need someone just to fill the pulpit 1 week. You think your husband would do it? And I prayed about it, and I thought, okay. Now, I knew it was a liberal denomination, PCUSA, but listen, if someone was going to invite me to speak, I'll go to Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall if they let me. So I went there, and I knew it was liberal. The church was about 75 people, 80 people, and I preached on, looking back, I remember it was a parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. I was going to preach on self-righteousness, and justification by faith alone, and I jokingly told my wife, maybe you should have the car running before the service ends, pointing west in case they chase me out. But I thought it went well, and after the service, there was about six or seven men came up to me, and they said, we've been praying for years for God to bring the Word of God back to this dead church. Would you come back next week? I said, okay. I checked with my pastor, Juan Tobaptist. He says, go. Came back, and lo and behold, 2 weeks would lead to 2.5 years. 2.5 years. And looking back, I don't know how I did it time-wise. My daughter was 3 years old. I was working full-time. I had to do one whole day a week in the office. I don't know how I got off from work. One day a week for 2.5. Somehow the Lord worked it out. I was going to seminary Friday night, Saturday day, preparing a message. But somehow God's grace was there. And I'd say there was maybe 10, maybe 15 out of 70, 80 people who were saved in the whole church. Then you had 30 who were pretty oblivious to everything. And then you had 30 who were very staunch liberal. And they didn't want me there, and the presbytery didn't want me there. But I said, Lord, you brought me here. In fact, there were Sundays I would think, how did this happen? I'm a conservative Baptist. I'm sitting in a liberal Presbyterian church. And those of you who know me know my views on infant baptism. There was no way. I told them I'm not baptizing any infants. I will never, out of respect for you, I won't speak against it, but I'm dead against that. We don't care. Just bring the Word of God. And that went on, and there were some battles. But I have to say this, God was so gracious. They treated me and my family so kindly. By the time I left, they were so gracious, and God brought in a man of God, at least someone who was a believer. And you say, and they actually offered me to stay on. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And you say, how could they ask you to stay on if your wife wasn't even a believer? Well, listen, this is a denomination where many of the pastors aren't believers. That's true. That is true. So that came to an end, and the Lord was about to lead me into a difficult season. You see, one thing I knew, and my wife, as I said, was incredibly supportive, there all the time. And because of her demeanor and her gentle spirit, many people thought she was saved. But I knew one thing. I couldn't go down this road with a wife who was not saved. 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's verse 5, speaks about the apostles going and said, do I not have a right to take a believing wife? And I knew at that moment that I had to step back. And it saddened me, and I stopped the classes at Southern Seminary, stopped taking courses. And I kind of think of myself at this stage of my life like Peter in John chapter 21. You remember when Peter was discouraged, what did he do? He went back to fishing. That's what he knew how to do. So at that point, we ended up back in our old church after being in another church for a short period. Got involved with the music ministry. I went back to music. That's kind of what I did. That's kind of what I knew. Began doing that. And I also started a band. I didn't seek to do that. I wrote a handful of songs and played them out with a bunch of friends. And it just one thing led to another, and we ended up playing in Rikers Island prison a few times, and we did outreach at Central Park and Jones Beach. So God gave opportunities to witness and to bring the gospel to people. We played in churches as far south as Maryland, as far north as Massachusetts, and we went into recovery centers where people were just coming out of prison. So there were many opportunities, but at that time, I wasn't in the Word like I was in the past. My relationship with the Lord wasn't where it was in the past. I think back on this, I remember reading a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. And I think that's kind of what set in at that point in my life. Even our marriage, my wife and I, rarely ever fought. Never raised our voices to one another. But there was just an apathy there. And that was kind of every area of my life. Even though I was out there in front of people in open air in Central Park talking about Jesus, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I'm telling you, there were times when I was up there when it was almost as if Satan was whispering in my ear, "You're going to talk to all these people out here about Jesus, and your own wife isn't saved. You want to talk about discouragement?" Well, Hebrews 12 tells us the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. The good shepherd is not going to let his sheep wander off and go off the cliff. And what God began to do in my life and my wife's life is he began to humble us in a way we never thought. One of our pastors was kind enough to see something was changing in me, and he said, "Can we meet?" He said, "Why don't you come in and come in with your wife? I want to talk to her about the Lord." I said, "You and everyone else, you and every pastor we ever met, talk to her. You want to talk? Go ahead." We met with him, and then by the Lord's providence, just a regular routine doctor's visit, I found out that I had had a tumor. And I needed surgery, major surgery. Let me tell you something. The Lord humbled me to the dust. And when you're not in a good place spiritually and things like that happen, it's not good. But the Lord crushed me, and he used that to bring about true repentance in my heart. And he used that by his grace to bring my wife into his kingdom. She was saved through that whole ordeal. I missed about 5-6 weeks of work. And the Lord did a magnificent work. And the way she tells it, one night she went to bed, couldn't believe these things. She would say, "Can't you see I want to believe? But it just seems too good to be true." And she said that next morning when I woke up, I couldn't not believe. I mean, you talk about sovereign grace. You don't believe in God's sovereign grace? You talk to my wife. She says, "One day I woke up, it was like I lived my life in black and white. The next day it was in living color. Made new, born again. God did a wonderful work in our life. Came alive again. I wanted to serve in the church we were in. And after some time I went to see the pastor. I said, and I'm thinking maybe I can lead a Bible study. I had some opportunities over those years to teach. And I thought maybe I'd have the opportunity to lead a Bible study, a new believers class." And we met with the pastor, and he said, "Well, what's on your heart?" I said, "I don't know, Pastor. I just feel like being led to teach new believers." And he said, "Come back with your wife next week." We came back, and he said, and then he said to me, "What's the one thing you don't feel God leading you to do?" I said, "To lead music." Okay. The next week we came back, and he said, "I want to offer you a position, leading music." So I said, "Wow, well, I guess I better take this to prayer. Maybe I'm disobedient. Maybe this is what the Lord wants." And I said, "Well, I have to pray about that." And he said, "Well, why don't you do it for 3 months? It's a big church, 1,000 people or so." He said, "Why don't you do it and see if this is what God has for you?" I said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea." And I was very uncomfortable the direction it was going in musically, and but I prayed about it, and honestly, I felt like David wearing Saul's armor. I just knew this was not for me. But the shocking or surprising thing was, during my time of prayer, the Lord also led my heart to see he was actually leading us out of the church. And the funny thing is, we love the pastors, we love the people, there was no issues, but we left. I told my wife, "We have to go." "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know. I just feel the Lord's leading us out." And we went to another friend's church for 3-4 months and just didn't seem like this is where God had it. Now, all along, Brother Vinnie Bello was saying, "You got to come to this new church we're going to, West Hills Baptist Church." I said, "No, thanks, Vin, I'm not interested." So he kept inviting us and inviting us. And then finally we said, "All right, we'll come visit." And it wasn't what we expected. People were warm. People were loving. We had seen some churches that were Calvinistic, and they really earned the title, the Frozen Chosen. I mean, it was cold. It was as cold as a refrigerator, some of the places we visited. But we came here, and it was warm and loving. And we said, "Wow, praise God." And then we heard pastors preaching. And we said, "Wow, the Word of God is taught in this place. And we started coming back, and I jokingly told Pastor after some time, when me and my wife first came, now mind you, I had 55 credits from a top-rated school of theology, but when we came here, we were so used to watered-down teaching. I said, after listening to Pastor's preaching for about 2 months, I said, it felt like he backed a theological dump truck up on me and my wife and unloaded on us. I said, we left some mornings, we were staggering. Whoa! But we grew a taste for the Word of God and began taking it in, and we're just so encouraged as the Word of God ministered to our souls here. And God was using that. But you know, at this time in my life, I would say about, we came here in 2016, 2017, 2018. Here was my thinking. I worked for the state. I worked for the courts for 34 years. And my plan was probably to work to 62, 65. And I thought this, I can get a nice pension. Not only that, now it might not go too far on New York, but we can leave New York. We can go down south. I love the water and beaches, and we can just, it's going to be great. Well, that was my plan. And as I began to pray about things, and more we heard the Word of God, the more I thought, is that God's plan or is that my plan? And God began to show me the selfishness of that. And I remember going back and listening to one of Piper's old sermons, Don't Waste Your Life, if you've ever seen that one. Very powerful, saying, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to invest it in the kingdom of God or just spend it on your selfish ease, comfort, and pleasure? And I remember one morning walking into work. I was walking in, and I can still remember just praying, Lord, I pray you would use the rest of my life, whatever time you've given me, Lord, on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would use my life for your glory. Lord, here am I, send me, whatever that means, Lord. And that was my prayer that morning. And it would take a few weeks after that. I was in my devotional time in the Word of God. I was going through the book of Isaiah. And as I was reading the scriptures, I came across these two verses. Now, I know they were written and they're speaking in context to the nation of Israel, and we always have to be mindful of that. But this was one of those occasions when I read the Word of God, and it was as if God was speaking to me directly from His Word. And as I was reading, Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verse 18, do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things past. In other words, don't look back. Kind of like Paul says in Philippians. He says, not looking back to things behind, looking ahead. Behold, I will do something new. Now I will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And I just sensed deep in my heart that the Lord was answering that prayer. I didn't know how. But I just sensed that the Lord was maybe going to give me some opportunity to serve. Then it was a few months after that, I was praying. And again, during my time alone with the Lord, I just had this thought that I needed to go back and finish my schooling, seminary. I thought that ship had sailed long ago. I thought I'd never have that opportunity. That would just be a regret I would have for the rest of my life. But there came this opportunity, and let me tell you what you say, well, maybe that was just your flesh. Let me tell you something. At my age, the thought of going back to master's level school, writing 30 and 40 page research papers with footnotes, I was terrified. I said, Lord, how in the world am I going to do this? I haven't been in school for 17 years, and I studied a lot when I was in my secular job, studied a lot of the law for tests and promotions, but as I met with Pastor Dan, he was a great encouragement to step out in faith and to press on. There were some brothers that I had met with for a number of years, and they had encouraged me to take that step of faith, and the more I prayed about it, the more I realized this is where the Lord was leading, then I had only one decision. There's only one issue at that point. Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? That was it. That's the only options I had. Doesn't matter how afraid you are. Doesn't matter how unqualified you feel. And I said yes to God. And mind you, when I was in high school, I don't know if I ever got more higher than a C+. I just never applied myself. I hated reading. Up to the time of 22, I read one book in my life. One book. The Autobiography of Reggie Jackson. That was it. I hated reading. You couldn't pay me to read. And here I am at this age in seminary. And when I had gone to Southern Seminary in Manhattan, I was shocked. I got straight A's. It was all of God's grace. So I went back, and again, it was just a great experience. Taking these classes and talking about Scripture and writing papers on Scripture and talking about other meeting other believers, even from other countries online. It was such a blessing. And people would say to me, well, why are you going back? Why are you going back to school? What's the plan? There's no plan. Well, then why are you going? I prayed about it, and that's what the Lord said. Lord led me to do. Okay, well, where do you think it's going? I said, I have no idea. I'm just doing it in obedience to the Lord. So he did it, and it was a great joy. And then after that, I graduated, and again, I give the Lord all the glory, graduated with honors. And I think about what Paul said. He said, I labored more than the rest of them. He said, yet not I, but what? Christ in me. It was all Christ and his grace. Then pastor approached me. And one of the classes was a practicum, and I had the opportunity, and Pastor Evan was an encouragement, and Pastor Stephen, and I had the opportunity to teach, I think it was 8 or 9 weeks, while the church was being remodeled. So I had that opportunity here at the church, taught on a couple of Thursday evening Zoom studies, and just loved it. It was just such an encouragement and blessing to me, and Pastor asked me if I would consider prayerfully coming on as a pastoral intern. And he said, but you're going to have to leave your job because you have to do it full time. And that took a lot of prayer. Again, that wasn't on my radar. That wasn't the big, long plan. Again, years ago I thought that ship sailed. And I began to pray about it and think about it. And at that time in my life, all of the promotions I got on my secular job were all by way of test. It's the only way I advanced. The last test we took, my wife will attest, I had 3,000 index cards memorized. The family law, civil law, and criminal law of New York State. Everything was by. To get higher than that was all political, who you knew. And I didn't know anything or anyone, so right at the time, the opportunity came for the internship. We had a new boss, and he came in to me. Now, this never happened. He says, we have a huge promotion coming, and we think you'll be great for this. Right at that moment, I thought, where did that come from? And I began to wrestle, and I'd had no clear direction from the Lord, so I said, let me just put in for the interview. Can't hurt to do that, and I did. And one day, the deputy chief clerk came to see me, and she said, I got great news for you. 100 people put in for the interview. You were one of the 10 that was chosen, and it looks really good. It looks like this job is yours. I thought, oh. Once she said that to me, when I tell you, brothers and sisters, I had absolutely no peace. I went home that night and prayed. I tossed and turned all night, and I got on my knees in that morning and came before the Lord, and I knew that was not for me. That God was calling me to say yes to what Pastor had set forth. And I did. I left that job. And then people would say again with the internship, okay, what's the purpose? What's the goal here? Where is it leading? I don't know. Well, why are you doing it? I prayed, and this is what God led. And I can honestly say I had what I would term a submissive neutrality. Now, I thought maybe I have a friend who has a smaller church. Maybe the Lord might lead there. Maybe something at West Hills. Maybe it's something I'm not even thinking of. Or the Lord might say after this time, I'm not calling you to pastor it, but I brought you through this process for whatever I have for you. And I laid that all before the Lord and had perfect peace in all of that. And by God's grace, here we are today. I just read this week, pastor had put this up, and it really caught my attention. And he wrote this: at 40, Moses figured he was ready. At 80, Moses thought he was through. And that's when God said, now you're ready. And I'm not comparing myself to Moses by any means, but you never know how God's going to work. You just don't know how God's going to work. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that the past 2 years with Pastor Dan, Pastor Stephen, and Pastor Evan before he left, just the joy of fellowship, praying together, praying for all of you, serving alongside of them, the opportunities, it's just been a tremendous blessing. And I consider it one of the greatest privileges of my life to be able to minister with you and serve and teach the Word of God. Just a great, great joy. And just let you know this morning, the greatest joy in my life is spending time with my Lord. My greatest joy in life is opening up the Word of God, coming before my Lord and listening to Him, learning of Him, being convicted by the Spirit of God. Those are the most precious times in my life. Time spent with God and His Word. And my passion, I think I would say it is to see God's people grow, mature, have victory over sin, and to see God's people live lives that have an impact for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. And I can tell you, that's the passion all the pastors have in this church for each one of you. And a passion to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I never thought at this stage of my life that this would be the path that the Lord would have me on, but my prayer is still the same as it was that day going into work. Lord, use my life for your glory, please. And I'm not worthy of this. I'm not adequate for this. But I take encouragement in the words of the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of believers being the aroma of life to those who are being saved, to those who are perishing. We are the aroma of death. And then Paul says this: who is adequate for these things? And the implication is nobody. And if the Apostle Paul can say that, I know I must say it too. But then he gives the great encouragement in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we're adequate within ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I leave you with this one principle that I learned as I was going through this and looking back on my life. Here's the one thing I've learned, and it took me many years to learn this principle. And that's simply this: obey God. And leave all of the consequences of that obedience, whatever happens as a result of that obedience, trust God with the results of that obedience. And you may be amazed what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you. I think of that man, Ken Folsom, who was bold enough to tell me as a rebellious teenager about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know he's still on this earth in his 90s. Bless him. Encourage him, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this journey that you've brought me down. Thank you for bringing me and my wife and my family to this place, and the blessing your people have been to me and my family, how we have seen Christ in them. Lord, what a joy these years have been. Father, I pray that you would continue the work you're doing in this place, building your people up, saving sinners, Lord. And Father, if it be your will, it would be the greatest privilege to be able to serve you, the King of Kings, with the pastors and deacons and all of your people, Lord. And may we be that church, Lord. May we be a people where no one cares who gets the credit, but everyone cares who gets the glory. Father, we lift all of these prayers up in your Son's most precious name. Amen.